Well, today we're charting a little different course, looking at a subject, living by faith. It's probably a bigger subject than you think it is, living by faith. And in looking at that, we're going to be in a couple of places. I asked this question up here as we start. Why is faith in the Bible so much? Why is faith in the Bible so much? Well, it's in there a lot, as you can tell. And I'm going to be in some scriptures here. I'll give you the scriptures as we go along, and then it's kind of up to you to study these some on your own, I guess. But this is such a big subject. There's one scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look into this issue of faith. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." You're going to find that common in the idea of faith. And talking about what faith is, you can see the unseen. "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." When Paul said that, he had been through some horrible persecution. In fact, 2 Corinthians, we'll just keep this right here on the screen, and I'll just let you join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to talk about this for a little while that verse is up there. Paul begins this section in chapter 4 by saying this in verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." What's he talking about? Well, Paul talked about this to the church at Corinth several times, but he had suffered great persecutions everywhere he went. The persecutions he suffered ranged anywhere from shipwreck. I think he said he was shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and day in the open sea, floating around wondering what was going to eat him, I guess. And beaten, he said he was beaten, I think, 5 times, beaten 3 times with rods. Everywhere he went, there was great opposition to what he was talking about. Well, why was that true? Well, he was a Jew. He said he called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a man who believed in Judaism first, last, and always until Christ met him on the Damascus Road. And he saw this vision of Christ, and that converted him to understanding Jesus as Lord and Jesus as the Messiah. And when he became converted, he began to go back into synagogues, some of the same synagogues he had arrested Christians in. He was going into different synagogues in his former life and putting to death those who believed on Jesus as the Messiah. You have to understand the heat of their hatred for Jesus. And the heat of it was they believed he was a blasphemer. They said he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God. So how would you feel if one of your friends came up to you and said, "I just found out something last night." "What's that?" "I'm God." "Yeah, I'm God." Well, how would that sit with you? Especially if you're a very religious person, you would say, "That's blasphemy. You can't be God." Well, that hatred for Jesus and that heat was there, and it overflowed in all their areas of as they persecuted anybody who said they believed Jesus is the Messiah. I think they could have accepted him as Messiah if he had just said, "I'm a prophet, I'm the Messiah, I'm here to lead us out of Roman domination, and I'm going to lead us out, and the Romans are no longer going to be dominant in our nation. We're going to kick them out." He would have been accepted. But instead of that, he said, "I have eternal life for you. I am the Son of God. I will die on the cross for your sins because you're all sinners and you need salvation. I'm going to come back to life, and I'm going to fulfill the prophecies of the old law, the Old Testament." They couldn't handle that. They said, "That's not the Messiah we want. That's not the Messiah we want." We go through this every so often in presidential elections. Our nation is deeply divided. There's heat on both sides. And some think that if my guy gets elected, it'll be heaven on earth. No, if my guy gets elected, it'll be heaven on earth. And so we almost put these people up as on a pedestal as messiahs themselves. And then when they fail, people say, "Well, I'm not going to vote anymore. I'm just not going to vote anymore." Well, Jesus had his followers, and Jesus had those who hated him. Paul, anywhere Paul preached, He began by preaching most of the places in the synagogue. Well, in some of the same synagogues he had been in before. And now he's saying, this is the man. He is the Messiah. He has come to save us from our sins. He has come to be the salvation for the whole world. And he was persecuted and beaten and run out of town. One time he was stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. They just left him there, lying in the ground, on the ground there after they had stoned him. And it says after they left, some of the disciples came and gathered around him and revived him. And so it's hard for us, I think, to understand. You know, we get a little bit of criticism for being a Christian, and we just kind of fold up like a card table. It's like, I don't want to talk to them anymore. I don't want to say any more about that. I don't think we should be hateful and obnoxious. I'm just saying Paul went through some stuff. Horrible stuff. He wrote to the Galatian church. He said, you received me like I was an angel, I think he said. And then he said, I believe you would have taken your eyes out and given them to me if you could have. I think he must have had bad eye problems. And he said, in one place, I bear the marks of Christ on my body. Beaten so many times. Have you ever seen pictures? It's not a pleasant picture. Of people from slavery days, beaten, and the scar tissue on their backs. Paul had that. I bear in my body the marks. So when he says all of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what else he says. So we fix our eyes, it's on the screen there, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Notice what he said before that, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure. Well, I need to back up a little bit. He's talking in chapter 4 about the fact he promised to come there and he couldn't make it. And so they're kind of mad at him and calling him a phony. He's a phony apostle. So he starts in chapter 4 by saying, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. He's saying, I'm not fooling you. I'm not playing with you. I am coming. And then he says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's one of the prayer verses we use, isn't it? To pray for the lost. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They may not see, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. Now, some were going around saying they were apostles and preaching themselves. We do not preach ourselves, verse 5, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For a God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Did Paul have that experience? I saw the light, Hank Williams. But Paul had an even better story than that, right? I saw him. I saw the light. And it changed his life forever. Then he says, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What does that mean? We're just human. We have flesh. We have this beautiful light in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God working in us. We have His Word in us. We have all these great things in us. But look at this jar of clay. He said one time, the outward man wastes away. What happens to the inner man? Renewed. Every day. And that last day you spend on earth as a believer, you can be renewed that day. And then in that day when your spirit is renewed, then you travel right on into the other place. And boy, you really are renewed then. You're standing in front of Jesus and you get a big hug from Him. And you get to see the throne and you get to see the Father in heaven. And you get to see all the things of the heavenly realms. So keep on keeping on, because you're always being renewed on the inside. At least if you want to be. He's not going to force you to be renewed. That's how Paul kept himself going. Poor body was beaten and broken and mutilated, and he still kept preaching. And he said, I have this treasure, but it's in a jar of clay. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Does faith have a spirit about it? Never been watching a ball game? I saw this one time, and I think it was a basketball game maybe, and one team was doing great, and they were about to win the game, and they were really making, scoring a lot of points, and somehow the other team came back a little bit. When the other team came back, it spooked them, and they started playing not to lose. There's a difference in playing to win and playing not to lose. Because when you're playing not to lose, you get real cautious, don't you? And you back off, and you don't play very hard, and they wound up losing that game. They wound up losing the game. What does Paul say here? There's a spirit of faith. When a person has a lot of faith in God, a lot of faith in Christ, you can see it. They have a joy. They talk faith. Instead of saying, oh, ain't it awful? They're saying, God is good. All the time, God is good. I don't care what's happening. God's good. If they're having a hard time, and some people have a lot of pain and problems, and everybody has that, right? Paul talked about that one time, that the same sufferings we have are being accomplished in all our brethren all over the world. Everybody's got problems. Everybody, atheist, believer, unbeliever, all have problems. So Paul is saying here that there's a spirit of faith. With that same spirit of faith, that's what got him through all of this. Believing, what is faith? We're going to see that in a minute. Believing, and that same spirit of faith, he said, that spirit of faith gets me through. That spirit of faith causes me to speak. I believe, therefore I have spoken, verse 13, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who was raised from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you, the Corinthian church. Present us all together with Him in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Did you notice he said that in the beginning of the chapter, beginning of that section? Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then he comes to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And get this one always trips me up. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles. He didn't think that was a big deal what he had gone through. I guess he was thinking, well, I haven't been crucified yet. I'm still here. Our light and momentary troubles. Can you say that? Can the spirit of faith in you say, you know, I got problems, but that's no big deal. I've got issues, that's no big deal. I've got issues, but they're not going to stop me from serving the Lord. I've got issues and problems and pains and difficulties, but I'm not going to let that back me off. Can you say that with the spirit? The spirit of faith will say things like that. The spirit of faith will say, we're going to make it. We're going to be there. We're going to be with Christ forever. We're going to be with a glorified church forever. And we're going to look back on these days and say, boy, that was quick. Hell, if you live to be 100, that's fast compared to eternity. So Paul said, I don't let these light and momentary. It just amazes me that he thought being half beaten to death, stoned and left for dead, been shipwrecked 3 times, been afloat in the ocean, swimming for a night and a day in the open sea. He thought all the travels he went through and the times they tried to rob him and the times they ran him out of town and the times riots broke out. There were times, several times, riots broke out and they had to call the Roman army to save him out of that mess. And so he said, but it's no big deal. Light and momentary troubles. Now, why would he say light and momentary? Because he understood what Christ went through on the cross. On the cross, Jesus had the whole world's shame and sin descend on him in those few hours on the cross So he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the most forsaken man on the face of the earth who had ever existed, although he had done no wrong and was no guile, the Bible says, no guile found in his mouth. He was not a liar. He was not a cheat. He never sinned. And all this sin was placed on him. And Paul said, in effect, he's saying, I haven't been through anything like that. We're not qualified to suffer like Jesus did. We've got our own sin to worry about. He had no sin, so he could absorb the sin of the whole world. He can protect us. He is our protector from the evil one. He stands between us and hell. He stands between us and the sin punishment that we deserve. And so we're safe. We're safe in him. So this thing about light and momentary troubles, he says, light and momentary troubles are achieving something. There's a benefit. There's a payoff. Those guys, whoever's going to be this year, win the Super Bowl. They're going to look back at all that training and all that pain and all that time with a team trainer having themselves patched back up and all the hardship and all the travel and all the injuries. I mean, every time they play, some of them get knocked down multiple times and get up again. And they're going to look back on all that and hold that Super Bowl trophy and say, it was worth it. It was worth it. We did it. Are we going to have that experience? Oh, much greater than that. Our light momentary troubles are achieving for us. Achieving for us what? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Are you looking forward to a place where there's no pain? Looking forward to a place where there's no old age, you don't age. Looking forward to a place where families are never split up, where people get along, everybody gets along and loves each other, and it's one gigantic family, so much closer than you are to family on this earth. All of this glory, all of this being like Christ, resurrected from the dead, having a resurrected body, and it being just like his resurrected body. All of this, he says, everything I go through is achieving something. It's putting me in a position to where I can escape this mess. And I come through this life, and I make it, not only make it to heaven, as we say, but I go there as a child of God. I go there as an owner. The angels work for us. I hope you don't say, you know, somebody you love that died, they became an angel. No, they didn't become an angel. Angels work for us. Read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The angels work for us. They're at the Father's in the Father's throne room working for us even now. For those who are inheriting salvation, we are kinfolks to God. In Christ. Is Christ the Son of God? Are we in Christ? Have we been adopted to be like Him, to be His family? Hebrews says He's not ashamed to call us family. Hebrews 11 says God is not ashamed to be called their God. All of this, Paul said, I'm looking forward to that. And you know when Paul ended his life, however it ended, we really don't know. But I know he, even now today in heaven, he looks back and thinks, I'm sure, oh, I'm so glad I didn't quit. I'm so glad I didn't give up. I'm so glad I hung in there and did what God the Father called me to do. He said, we do not lose heart. Though we do not lose heart. The outward man's wasting away. Then to verse 18, which we had on the screen there. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary. Everything you're looking at in this room, everything you're looking at in this room is temporary. Do you believe that? The Bible says so. We're all temporary, at least on this plane of existence. We won't exist on this plane very much longer. Is this building temporary? There was a building here before this one. Guess what happened to it? It got torn down and they needed a new one. They tore it down and it was a vacant lot when we bought it. The church here bought it and built this building on it. Will this one be here 1,000 years from now? No. If you can see it, it's temporary. If it's eternal, you can't see it with these eyes. How do you have to see it? In your spirit. By faith. By the spirit of faith, we see it. By the spirit of faith, we see it. How important is faith? I looked it up. I found passages after passages about faith. Listen to what faith does. Faith's mentioned about 378 times in the New Testament, if I remember right. You don't have to write these down. There are 38 of them. Faith heals. This Bible says it. Faith heals. Heals bodies, right? Faith purifies. Faith sanctifies. Faith empowers our life, Romans 1:17. Faith makes us righteous, Romans chapter 3. Faith justifies us before God, Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 2. Faith establishes the law. Faith introduces us to grace, Romans 5:2. Faith causes us to stand, Romans 11. Faith is the opposite of sin. Whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. So faith is the opposite of sin, Romans 14:23. Faith causes us to obey God. Faith causes faithful speech. We just read that one, the speech of faith that comes from faith, the spirit of faith. We walk by faith. You ever heard that one? Walk by faith and not by sight. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. The faith brings the miracles of God, Galatians 3:5. Faith causes us to be blessed like Abraham. Faith brings us into God's family. Faith saves us. Several places, right? Ephesians 2:8 says that. Faith saves us. Not by works we have done, but by God's grace, right? Faith gives access to God through Christ. Faith causes Christ to live in our hearts. Faith brings unity. Faith is our shield. Remember the shield of faith? Faith raises us up, Colossians 2:12. Faith is our breastplate, another part of our armor. Faith promotes God's work. Faith nourishes us through the Word. Faith indwells us. Faith gives assurance, conviction, and understanding. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. 1 and 3. Faith inherits the promises. Faith provides assurance to enter the God's throne room. Hebrews 10, 22. Faith preserves your soul. Hebrews 10, 39. Faith gives glorious victories. All of Hebrews chapter 11. What's that about? Heroes of faith. They all won. They all saw that land that was not a land you could see with your eyes. They saw that glorious city, not made with human hands, and they kept going forward and going forward. Faith produces endurance, James chapter 1, verse 3. Faith produces action. What did James say about faith? Faith without works is dead. So if you got real faith, it produces action. Faith raises up the sick. James 5:15 said, the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. James 5:15. Faith protects us by the power of God. Faith glorifies God. And 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. Faith is the victory. We sing that song, don't we? I know you didn't have time to write all those down, but we'll make copies if you want one. Is faith important? Oh, man. How do you... You cannot live the Christian life without faith. You just can't do it. The next slide has faith is of things hoped for, a confidence of matters not seen, a conviction. If you look in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, mine is a little smoother. Mine's a New International Version. But the one on the screen, if you see the screen there, Young's Literal Translation. If you've ever had time to use, or if you've ever used Young's Concordance, there's a concordance put out by Young many, many years ago. Well, he translated the Bible, Young's Literal. He was a language expert, knew the Hebrew and the Greek very well. And when it comes to Hebrews 11, look at how he translated verse 1. And faith, you say, well, what is faith? People want faith. They see faith as important. They want faith. Well, what is it? What does he say it is? He says, faith is of things hoped for. Okay, let that sink in a minute. What you hope for, like heaven. We hope to be there, right? We plan to be there. Hope just means we expect it. Bible hope is stronger than just, I hope I get a better job. I hope I get something good for Christmas. Bible hope is expectation. Faith is of the things hoped for, a confidence. A confidence. The word in Greek is like the foundation of a building. Your faith is the foundation of your hope, isn't it? I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have eternal life. Why? Because I have faith. What's faith? It's a conviction. I'm convinced. If you track the word back far enough in the Greek, it means kind of like the idea of someone goes to court and they're put on trial and all the evidence comes and at the end of it, there's a verdict. And the jury, foreman or foreperson gets up and says, the judge says, do you find this person guilty or not guilty? And they say, we find this person guilty. And the judge says, well, you've been convicted. What does that mean? Convict. To persuade. To convince. In other words, the jury is saying, we've been convinced by the evidence this person's guilty. Can you be convinced by the evidence that heaven is real? Evidence in this book, right? So faith is of things hoped for, a confidence of matters not seen, a conviction. For in this were the elders or the old folks testify. They testified about them. And in fact, in Hebrews 11:1 in the New International Version says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Does that help? If I have faith, I'm sure. How can you be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt of a world you've never seen? Well, you can be sure of it by faith. Faith is that inner spiritual conviction that you get. Faith comes by, he says it later in chapter 11, right? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, word of God. That's Romans 10, I think. Romans 10, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing. You hear divine words, God's words, inspired words. You're not going to get that kind of faith from the world, are you? The world's not preaching this message. The world is not a place where faith exists, other than faith to get rich, or faith to have a better job, or faith to marry a person I want to marry, or whatever it is. But our faith is bigger than that. So in Hebrews 11, verse 1, in the NIV, New International, and now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, or the elders, it says in the Leon's Literal, this is what the ancients were commended for. For by faith, this is verse 3, I'm reading the NIV, Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen, can you see the moon at night? The sun in the daytime. They're seen. They're visible. He says they were not made out of what is visible. It doesn't say they were made out of nothing. It says they were made out of something not visible. God somehow in his great power and wisdom created something that we now can see that didn't come from the seeing realm. It didn't come from... You can't see heaven right now. You can see the heavens. You can see the clouds and all of that and the atmosphere. But you can't see where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not with these eyes. You see it in your inner being, and it's just as, in fact, it's more real than what you can see with these eyes. Have these eyes in your head ever been fooled? A magician, an amateur magician can fool your eyes, can't he? So what you see in the inside by faith is so much bigger and stronger. If you hear God's word, you walk the walk of faith, you start seeing on the inside. You get a whole new world on the inside. All the furniture of your spirit is all rearranged and you get better things in there because you're asking God for faith. And as you're asking God for faith, you're staying in the word, hearing the word. It's not just reading it, it's hearing somebody teach it makes a difference too, doesn't it? Then it goes in, notice the end of verse 3. So what is seen, not made out of what was visible. This whole chapter, I don't have time to go into it, we may do it later, but chapter 11 keeps coming back to the idea of they couldn't see, but they believed. Abraham could not see where he was going. God said it to Abraham, leave your father's house and where you grew up and go to a land I will show you. Did God show it to him right away? No. That's an amazing thing about dealing with God. You have to rearrange yourself. You have to say, if God tells me to do something and I don't understand, that doesn't matter. I do it anyway. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just knew that God said, go that way. Yes, sir, I'll go that way. A lot of the people in Hebrews 11 didn't see where God was pointing them, but it's sort of like driving at night with your headlights. Can you do that? You can do that. You can drive from here to Monroe with your headlights on. Now you pull out on the interstate and get ready to go. I can't see Monroe in my headlights. Now I can see the glow maybe way out there, but I can't see the road 3 miles ahead. I just see what my headlights can point to. So walking by faith is sort of that way. Whatever light God gives you, you act on it. And then He gives you more, and you act on it, and He gives you some more. Read Hebrews 11. That's the story of Hebrews 11, isn't it? They couldn't see. That's quite a bit of that in Hebrews 11. There's one other place I needed to go to, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 is a follow-up to what we talked about in chapter 4. Look at that real quickly at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. What has Paul been talking about? All of his trials. And he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, that's on the screen there, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Verse 1 says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. What earthly tent is he talking about? Talking about his body. If you read the context, it's talking about the body. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. He's talking about a resurrected body like Jesus. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan. Done any groaning lately? Okay. You're not alone, and you're grown. We all groan, and we don't groan alone, do we? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked, for when we are in this tent, we groan, and we're burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. He said, we're eager. This is Romans 8, would say the same thing. Toward the end of chapter 8, we are groaning for the heavenly body like Jesus now has. This old body is laboring, isn't it? And it's groaning. And he says in Romans 8, the whole world, even nature is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So when the resurrection happens, even creation will breathe a sigh of relief. Then animals won't be eating other animals. There's some good documentaries come on once in a while. They'll come on once in a while about the national parks. And I've tried to watch a couple of them. But all it is animals eating other animals. I don't have to watch this. I wanted to see the glory of the nature out there, you know, and it's animals killing animals. Is nature groaning? Have you been groaning any lately? Longing to be clothed our heavenly dwelling. This is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 3. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal? Is your body mortal? What does mortal mean? Comes from the word morte, which means death, right? Your body's dying. So that what is mortal, this dying body, may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. He made you for this. What? To be like Christ. Ultimately, just like Christ is now. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, that's the tent he's been talking about, right? As long as we are home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. Don't try to live by sight. I mean, we have to live some things by sight. I don't walk out in front of a car and traffic, because I walk by sight to some degree. You got to have your five senses to protect you when you're driving or when you're doing other things. But he's talking about your spiritual life. Don't be like those people who say, well, like Thomas. Remember what Thomas said? If I see the nail holes, then I'll believe he's resurrected. And Jesus rebuked him when the time came. The next time Jesus came to the disciples in his resurrected body, Thomas was there. And he called Thomas in. And he said, see, put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. Thomas did. And what did he say? My Lord and my God. And the Lord said to him, stop doubting and believe. And then at some point in there, Jesus even went over some of the scriptures of the old law that were predicting Jesus, the Messiah, would be raised from the dead. Stop doubting and believe. Is that my choice? Can I on purpose live a life of faith? Can I on purpose live a life of faith? That's why we call this title, Living by Faith. How do you live by faith? You decide to live by faith, and you look at the evidence in Scripture. That takes the Word. We all need it, enough Word going in, either hearing somebody teach it or preach it, or reading it for yourself, or listening to it in your car. You know, you can buy all kinds of CDs and things like that, and you can drive down the road. One of my brother-in-law, Hugh, he would get in his little pickup truck, and he said, every time I turn the key, the Bible starts coming out of the speakers. He just had it kind of hot-wired where as soon as he turned the key on, it was talking Bible to him. Can you do that? Do you want to do that? Getting some Word. You plant some seed. Look at this next slide here. This is amazing to me. This is something I found out just yesterday, I guess it was. You see those trees? Let me get out of the way. You might be able to see better. Giant redwood trees. There's one of them. You see how big they are? That's a person. That's a person. A giant redwood tree. There's one called a General Sherman. If you go to the national park in that area, I think it's 275 feet high. And that one, there's some so big, you've seen pictures where they cut a hole in the tree and you drive a car. The road goes, they cut a place out of the tree. It's not good on the tree, I guess, but the one that's had the holes cut in it has been done for decades. A tree's still surviving in there. I mean, these are amazing trees. Gigantic tree. Can you imagine what kind of seed it would take to produce a tree like that? Can you imagine what kind of a seed? I don't know, big as a gourd, big as a... Look at the next slide. Judy put that next one up. That is the same size seed that grows a redwood tree. Can you see the power of a seed? If you put a little bit of seed of the Word of God, Jesus said that in his parable of the sower. He said the Word is the seed. If you put enough seed in you, you may think it's kind of tiny. Well, I don't know the Bible very well, and I read that verse. I didn't quite understand it all, but I'll keep reading it, and you just planted a seed. Might be as tiny as that. But what's going to happen? You're going to grow, and you're going to grow. I think sometimes we study the Word, and then we feel like we didn't get much out of it, but you're passing judgment on what you see and hear. You're not passing judgment spiritually. Just know that seed is a big deal in the kingdom of God. Jesus was asked about seed, about the kingdom of God. Quite often, his parables were about seed. And about leaven, which is kind of the same thing. Leaven goes in and grows and grows and grows. Kingdom of God is like leaven. Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, he said. If you have faith like a mustard seed. Mustard seed is smaller than that. Not much smaller, but smaller than that seed. Amazing. Living by faith is powerful. And the last slide, every scripture you plant in your spirit brings a faith result. It brings a faith result. We need people, Christians who are in their Bibles a lot. I heard when I first started preaching, I heard a talk about an old fella lived out in the country. He was a preacher, lived way out in the country, and they had the little country courthouse. They had to have a trial, and so the preacher was in the audience for this trial. he was there to comfort one of his members, I guess, and he was there in the audience, and they got ready to have a trial. The old country judge said, well, bailiff, let's get started with this trial. We got to swear this man in. We got to swear one of these witnesses in. I said, get me the Bible. And the bailiff said, Judge, we can't find the Bible. I haven't been able to find it this morning. Don't know what happened to the Bible. Can't find the Bible. And the judge looked out in the audience. He said, well, get Brother Smith to come up here and we'll put the hand on his head because he knows most of it anyway. Wouldn't that be a great way to be described by your family when you leave? Well, that's why that woman sure knew the Bible. I don't mean she knew the Bible to be mean to people. She knew the Bible to know her Lord. She knew the Bible to know God closer. Can you set that as a goal? Can you set that as a goal? We've been praying. There's a picture of it on the screen there. I don't think I brought it out here with me, but there's a notebook we have that has, it's a three-ring binder notebook, about 30 pages of names. And all these names we have collected over the last few months are people who do not know Christ, or people who used to and they fell away. And you submitted those names. And I've been hearing now answers. Was that you? Yeah, she gave me an answer the other day. I need to write that one down. And I've checked off two or three in that book that we already got answers. So every day, every time we meet, that's the plan anyway, we pray over this notebook, even if it's just a picture of it, we pray over this notebook and ask God to open these hearts. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers or of even those who have fallen away. We're praying for God by faith. We know God will do this, right? He'll put somebody across their path. He'll put some scripture they're not even thinking about come into their head they heard when they were a child. He can use seeds to grow redwood trees in people's lives. So we're planting a seed, aren't we? Believe it with me. Father, we ask you that all these names in this book, that you will plant seeds in their life. Amazing. Even though tiny, even though seeds that are not worth much in the world's eyes, maybe one scripture, maybe one part of one gospel song, something planted in their lives, Father, that as you plant it, it begins to germinate, it begins to change their hearts, it begins to change their lives. Thank you, Father, for doing that. We love you and we thank you that you are helping us to follow your ways. You're helping us to grow in living by faith. And we give you praise for all the good things you've given us in Christ's name. Amen.